As we gather here this evening, we're going to discuss the topic that was announced this morning and which is in the bulletin, how to be immovable. Now, all would like to think that they are in many ways immovable or strong or firm. But as we look into the dictionary and we investigate the definition of immovable, we find that it is one that is incapable of being moved, or that which is incapable of being moved. Broadly defined, it is not moving or not intended to be moved. And this is a good definition, especially when it comes to the idea conveyed in our text this evening. Our text is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. And we know this is as the Spirit directed the Apostle Paul to write to those brethren in Corinth there, this congregation which had a great deal of problems within it. And there were those within the congregation that were strong, that were faithful. There were those, as there are in every congregation, who need to be a little more strong, a little more faithful. And as this was written, it was an admonition to them. Before one decides that they're going to be immovable, they first need to assure himself or herself that they are in the correct place or the state, and then remain steadfast, always abounding in the work of the Lord, as the passage says. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, we find the Apostle Paul writing, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." If indeed we go through life and we find ourselves in a position which is untenable, or one that is not correct, and we decide to be unmovable, it could be disastrous. Years ago, I used to make a statement that I've made up my mind, and that's what I'm going to do. I'm sticking to that. Well, the problem with that is, what if I made up my mind wrong? What if I'd made a poor decision? Then I had to stick with it if I wanted to be immovable. What if in our religious life we were to be following the wrong path and we decide that we're going to be immovable? Well, as the Spirit had the Apostle address our text to brethren, and as all of the New Testament epistles are written either to a congregation or individuals within the church, it's safe to say that we're all expected to be in the right before becoming immovable. And so as he wrote to them, he said, "Therefore, my beloved brethren." Beloved brethren, what does that mean? It means that he cared for them. He desired also that they should continue in that. And we know that the Spirit desires it because he had him write, "Be ye, beloved brethren, steadfast." For there are some things that would cause one to not be steadfast. There would be some things that would cause one to be shaken from the foundation or from where they should be standing, that which they should be holding to. First and foremost, we need to be aware of the attacks of the enemy to shake us from our foundation. When something no longer sits firmly upon the foundation and has been moved or has been shifted, then the structure upon that foundation is no longer sound, is no longer solid. And we need to make no mistake about it. We have enemies. There are enemies of the Lord's church today, those who would wish to shake us from our foundation. Once something is moved from its foundation, and then it can be changed in direction. Have you ever seen a house that would slide over by the force of mud or something like that? Before long, it's going to be broken down. It's going to crumble because it's off of the foundation. If you want to tear something down, start with the foundation. I am told that there are people, and I have seen videos of this, when people decide they want to tear down a building and there's buildings all around, they will make it implode in such a way that it drops down and the debris is just a big pile of debris. And they start with the foundation. if it's built properly and proper attention is given to the foundation, the likelihood is far less that whatever is built upon that foundation can be moved. I am told that there are houses in this country that were built in the 1800s. And if they're built properly and built on solid foundations, they'll be there for several more years, quite a few years. But what about when it comes to our religious foundation? There are those that are trying to tear that down. If you'll turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 and 12, we're going to see a passage that tells us that we ought to fight against that, that we ought to do some things so that we might not be moved off of the foundation, that we might remain immovable. He warns them and tells them there, the Spirit does through the pen of the Apostle Paul, put on the whole armor of God. First off, he's telling them what to do so that they may accomplish something. The reason that they wear this armor is to be able to be strong. Against what? Against the enemy. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The devil is one of the enemies, is the primary enemy against the church. And he says this, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Armor is designed so that you're not going to get hurt and you can continue to fight. And when we look at Job chapter 1, verse 18, we see that there was a force in effect that was trying to shake him from his foundation. If you remember the situation that existed, Satan challenged God and said, consider Job, you know, you've built a hedge around him. You've taken care of him. You've watched over him. You have protected him. Well, now, Job didn't live in a bubble. Oh, yes, he'd been blessed by God. And God allowed Satan to touch him, everything that he had, but he could not kill him. We see there, while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and their daughters were eating and drinking wine in their elder brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I alone am escaped to tell thee. Would that not shake you to your very foundation? To find that all of your children were wiped out. His foundation was not shaken. We know that Job, even to the point where his wife said, just get it over with, curse God and die. He knew that God would not forsake him. And he would not forsake God. Why? Because of the firm foundation that he had. In Psalms 46, 1 and 2, we find words from the psalmist, again, as all scripture is provided by the Spirit, that says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. When we know that there is someone there to help us, when we know there is someone that is going to be there for us, going to be our refuge and going to be our strength, we will not fear. And that's what he tells them. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be moved and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. They knew that because God is their refuge and God is their strength, that they need not fear, that that foundation was secure, even though the enemies would attack it. We also know that trusting in the Lord, we shall not be moved. You know, there's a lot of people that claim to trust in the Lord. I have heard from a number of different people, and I know these people because I have conversations with them, that they have a number of different beliefs relative to how one is supposed to serve God, how one is supposed to do the things that God says, or even questions about what they should agree upon as to what is God's will. And they will all make the statement, well, I just left it up to the Lord. I'm just going to turn it over to the Lord. I trust in Him. He won't leave me wrong. And the truth of the matter is, what they're saying is correct, but what they're doing is they're leaving things up to chance. Trust in the Lord is not just claiming to have trust or hoping that we have trust. Oh, well, We'll just leave it to the Lord. And then when it's all said and done, He'll sort it out. It means actually knowing what the Lord requires of us and then doing it. When we have trust in the Lord, that means we know what He wants us to do, and then we're willing to do it. In Psalms chapter 16 and verse 8, we find the psalmist here writing words. And so many times we can go to the Psalms and we can see wonderful, wonderful passages that help us to see our trust in the Lord. But this is just one of those. We're going to touch on a few more here in just a minute. But he says, I have set the Lord always before me. What is he saying? I've always kept my eyes on the Lord. Because he's at my right hand, I shall not be moved. If we have the Word of God before us, we can indeed trust in the Lord. And we can indeed guarantee that we will walk that path that He would have us walk. We will stand on that foundation, the foundation of Christ. We see also in Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3, where the prophet there was given these words, Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on Thee. The Apostle Paul said, I know in whom I have believed. If indeed our mind is stayed on Him, we will not be moved. And the reason that person will not be moved is because they trust in Him. Psalms 112 and verse 7. Again, we see a passage telling us about being solid, trusting in the Lord, not being movable. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in his Lord. We will not even worry about the evil that is all around us in the world. We won't be tempted by it. We won't be swayed by it. We know that temptations do come, but if we keep our mind on the Lord and if we keep our heart fixed on the Lord, we needn't be afraid of these evil things. Again, we might look at Psalms 55 and verse 22. So many passages that we could go to. It tells us there, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. What does that mean? It means we're to take our desires before him. But it says he shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. You know, James teaches that the effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much, and a lot of times people say, you know, I prayed about it, and God didn't do anything. But did it just say the prayer of a man will avail much? The effectual, fervent prayer. And when it says, cast thy burden upon the Lord, it means go to him. And he will sustain thee. But how is he going to sustain you? Because of our trust in him, and we stay in his word. And in Psalm 62, verses 5 through 8. Again, the psalmist is directed by the Spirit to write, My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. Listen to this. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. There are many that claim that they trust in the Lord, that they're looking to God for salvation and do not understand and realize that he has provided for us. But if we follow him and trust in him, we need not move. We can stay firm and strong in that. To go right along with that, if we're grounded in our hope, we shall not be moved. When you look up the word hope, you find that one definition of hope is to cherish a desire with anticipation. When you ask someone if they want to go to heaven, you're going to find out that they're going to say, well, I hope I do. Doesn't sound like a very sure hope to me. If indeed our hope is sure, based on that which cannot be shaken, and we are grounded in that hope, we will not be moved. In other words, if we know what God's Word says for us to do, and we do what God's Word said for us to do, we need not be moved. We are grounded in that hope. The Hebrews Christians were in danger of their hope being undermined by the Judaizing teachers. During that time, the Judaizing teachers were coming around and telling those Jews, those Hebrews Christians, that they could not acceptably serve God and deny the law of Moses. And in so doing, they were getting folks to leave Christianity. They were no longer on the foundation of Christ. They wanted them to revert to the Old Testament law that God had put away. And today, we have folks that are in the denominational world that are trying to undermine the foundation of Christians. But if we're not on the right foundation, we have no hope. God had placed all hope on the law of Christ, which cannot be shaken. You know, this is the foundation of our hope. If our hope is grounded in the immovable Word of God, we shall not be moved. That's what the Hebrews were told in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 27. And this word yet once more signifies the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made. What was shaken? The law. It was not a firm foundation. It wasn't designed to have the hope of a soul because of the law. But we see that those things which cannot be shaken may remain, the law of Christ. That's what they needed to focus on. We see that throughout the New Testament, not just in Hebrews, but also in the Colossian brethren. In chapter 1, in verse 23, as he wrote to those brethren, he was telling them the things that they needed to do. And notice that it starts off with the word if. That shows that it's conditional. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Then what? Then you can expect to have that hope. We need not be moved away from it. We need to be continuing in the faith. We need to be grounded. We need to be settled. Why? Well, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 14. We need to understand that for us to have hope, we have to be partakers of Christ. And once we begin being partakers of Christ, we have to hold that to the end. And that's what they were told. These Hebrew Christians to whom the Spirit had the penman write, they had laid hold on the hope of eternal life. And he's telling them, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. You can't just start the journey. You have to continue it all the way to the end to see the end of our hope. And in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19, we see where our hope is. All of those folks who comment that they hope they're going to heaven are relying upon or gambling on the grace of God, the loving kindness of God, the fact that God is a merciful God. And I don't know how many times I've heard people say this. We can go back to the Old Testament. We can see that while God was always a loving God, while God was always a merciful God, while God was always a gracious God, he still executed judgment upon the children of Israel. Why? Because of disobedience. But in Hebrews 6:19, we find out that this anchor of Christ we have, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. And that's how we know we're talking about Christ. For us to be immovable, we have to be rooted in the Word. You know, the gospel is to be found in the Word of God. You can't go anywhere else and find the gospel. If you want to know the gospel, go to the Word of God. That's where it's located. That's where it is. And one that firmly stands on the Word of God, one who reads it, one who studies it, one who lives it, cannot be moved contrary to it. I've heard people say, well, this is what I believe in, and I believe it, and I trust in it, and I hope in it, and that's just the way it's going to be. Well, I'd much rather someone say to me, here's why I believe it. It's right here in this book. Turn to this book, to this chapter, to this verse. And this is why I believe what I believe. This is why I practice what I practice. This is why I do what I do. To the Colossian brethren in chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, the Apostle Paul was directed by the Spirit. He said, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. How did they receive Christ Jesus the Lord? They received the Word. They received the gospel that was preached, according to Paul earlier, to every creature under heaven. And it says, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. You wonder sometimes why folks do not remain steadfast, why they do not remain immovable. It's because they have not been taught. Or if they have been taught, it has not been reinforced. And it has to be continually reinforced. I will guarantee you, if you stop and think about it, there are some things that you studied and you learned in school and you knew those things because you passed the test and you received the grades that you cannot recall right now. Why? Because you've not remained in it. And we will forget the Word of God if we do not remain rooted in it. We see the psalmist in Psalms chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. And it tells us that how he will be if he delights in the Lord and if he meditates in his law day and night. It said, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in its season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Strong, deep-rooted, holding, and not being moved. Let's go back to the Ephesian letter. We had touched upon this in the first point, the attacks of the enemy, about putting on the armor. But let's look at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. And the admonition to those brethren in that location about that which was about to come upon them. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Well, how do you do that? Well, you put on the whole armor of God. You take on everything that he's provided for us. Why? That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, listen, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. If you have ever seen an animal attacked by another animal. And this is the way of nature. When animals feed upon animals, and it's in the wild, you will see a frog, for instance. And he will be attacked by a snake. And he will do everything in his power to get out of the snake's mouth. One of the funniest cartoons that I have ever seen was a stork that was standing in a swamp, and he'd swallowed a frog. And all you see of the frog are the front hands, if you will, of the frog, and the back legs of the frog, and the front legs are wrapped around the stork's neck, but the frog's body's inside the mouth, and the caption underneath says, never give up. This is what this is talking about. Be strong, be immovable. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We've got to understand, unless we are wearing the full armor of God, we are not immovable. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now that is a Christian that's outfitted properly, ready to be rooted in the Word, ready to be strong, ready to fight the good fight. And then he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with perseverance and supplication for all the saints. If we make that preparation, if we study and stay in that Word, we will be rooted in that Word, and we will be immovable. Next, we also understand that we have to obey the Word of God. If we do obey the Word of God, we shall not be moved. I'm afraid that people misunderstand sometimes the phrase, obey the Word of God. They think that obeying the Word of God is kind of a one and done. Oh, I heard the gospel. I believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I repented of my sins. I confessed before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And I was baptized into Christ. Well, congratulations, brother or sister. You've done what the Bible said to do in order to become a child of God. But that is where obedience really begins. From that point forward, one has to continue to obey, or they will soon be moved. Their foundation will be shaken. In Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 3, we see very quickly the comparison between evil and good, between wickedness and righteousness. A man shall not be established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous shall not be moved. We must continue to obey the Word of God. In Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 1, yet another passage that speaks about this. He says, if thou wilt return, O Israel. Remember that Jeremiah was sent to Israel when Israel alone had a written law from God. It was a very specific law for a specific people, for a specific period of time, and for a specific purpose. And constantly Israel had to be called back. Again, the patience and long-suffering of God. If thou wilt return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me. And if thou wilt put away thy abominations out of my sight, then shalt thou not remove. They had to get rid of the evil in their lives. In other words, they had to obey God. If indeed they did not, and they would be a double-minded man. And James tells us a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Therefore, once we begin to obey the Word of God by obeying the gospel, then we are to be taught and continue to obey. We find the sayings of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. It's a very familiar story, and the children's song is based upon it, where the children get to kind of act out about the house upon a rock. And I know that one of the favorite parts for the children is when the house went splat. But let's read there what Jesus said. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. What was he saying? The one who hears the sayings of mine and does them, I will liken to him a wise man that built his house on a strong foundation. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Now let's look at the flip side of that coin. Everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. I'm afraid that there are way too many Christians that are going through this life and are sitting on sifting sand. And when the storms of life come, they're not solid. They're not strong. Furthermore, when one is abounding in the Word of God, we shall not be moved. You know, it is easy for us to let life get in the way of living. And it happens all the time. And sometimes it happens without us realizing it. That all of a sudden, the cares of life and the things which man put upon us are become so great and so important that they overtake our lives. It's not enough just to have a casual acquaintance with God's Word. One must be dedicated to it. One must abound in it. And what does that mean? What does it mean to abound? We'll go back to our text. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. But you cannot abound in the work of the Lord if you're not remaining in the Word of the Lord. And then he says, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Have you ever tried to build something and just your heart wasn't in it? you put it all together and you fully expect it to fall apart because you didn't give it the attention that it needed. Well, that's the way it is. When we give it the attention that it needs and that it requires, and we do it according to the directions that God has given, we can build upon a strong foundation, because the foundation will not be moved. That foundation is Christ. But we have to be steadfast and unmovable upon that foundation. And in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, another admonition to the brethren about being strong. Only let your conversation or manner of life be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. What did he want to hear? That ye stand fast in the Spirit. People say, oh yeah, I want to be stand fast in the Spirit. What does that mean? That means you want to be fast in the Word. The Spirit brought us the Word. With one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's important. How to be immovable? Know that the enemy will be there to shake you from your foundation. We have to trust in the Lord so that we will not be moved. We have to be grounded in our hope so as to not be moved. We have to be rooted in the Word so that we will not be moved. And we have to continually obey the Word of God that we not be moved and abound in that Word. But one has to be in the right before they become immovable. And one has to become before they can be. It is so sad to talk to religious people and to come to an understanding that they think they're right when it comes to the sight of God, even though they disagree with you and what you teach and what you can show them in God's Word. One must understand what God has declared in His Word for one to do in order to become His child. And then they must build upon that immovable foundation. You have to become before you can be. So how does one become a child of God so that they can be immovable as that child of God? They need to hear the Word, Romans 10:17. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, John 8:24. Repent of their sins as they were told in the day of Pentecost in Acts 2:38. Confessing before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Romans 10:9-10, and be baptized into Christ. And then, one must remain faithful until death. And that's important. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, we find the Spirit has Peter write in this general epistle about the condition of one who heard the truth, believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repented of their sins, confessed before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and was baptized into Christ, thereby becoming a child of God. It says, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Verse 21 goes on to read, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. It's a sad, cold, hard fact that there are those who are children of God who have allowed themselves to be moved away from their hope in Christ. But it is within their power, if they will just choose to do so, and if they will just follow the law of God, to come back to Him. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, we see how this is. It is sometimes called the second law of pardon. It's because it is only applicable to those who are children of God. Simon was told, repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Are you where you need to be tonight? Are you on that solid rock? Are you firmly supported by that Word? If not, you need to be. You need to become a child of God. And if you are a child of God, and if you allow sin to come into your life and separate between you and God, you need to make sure that you straighten that situation out. If you need to do so publicly, we stand ready to assist you. If you need to obey the gospel, we implore you to do so as together we stand and sing the selected song.